I love Christmas. I do. I love it. I'm so excited that we're seeing all the Christmas stuff going up. I love the Christmas music. I love the decorations. I even love the lights, even though I kind of push back a little bit on my family and I don't put up that many lights around the house. I've got a few more this year than usual, some around the front door and all that. So I'm trying to play nice and all that. But I do love Christmas, even though I'm not a huge, you know, spend all your day and money up putting up lights around my house. But I do love Christmas. I love giving. I love the giving part of Christmas. Look at that. That's out in our lobby, by the way. I'd get out there and get some pictures if I were you. Send them around. Let people know that you're filled with joy and that you love Jesus and it's Christmas season. I'll tell you this. I love giving, but if I'm honest, I also like getting too. How many of you also like getting? You love giving at Christmas, but you also like getting. Okay, I love Christmas. The thing I love most about Christmas is this. I love that the name of Jesus is spoken during this season. I mean, we hear Christ, Christ, Christ. We hear Christmas songs with the name of Christ being sung and played in stores as we're out shopping for the gifts that we're going to then be giving to other people. What I love most about Christmas is the name of Jesus being elevated in our world at Christmas time. Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. But what if Christmas is more than everything I just described? What if Christmas is the most strategic military move ever made in the course of human history? It was. You see, Christmas was a mission. It was a mission. It was a rescue mission, to be very clear and specific. God sending his elite force, his one and only son, to this world that's broken and hurting. And sending this elite force, Jesus, to this earth to do what? To rescue those who are lost and to bring them out of death and into life. Christmas. It was a rescue mission. We're going to find out it's still a rescue mission. Jesus himself described his time walking on this earth as a mission. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now that sounds more than just like a Christmas party with eggnog and white elephant gifts. To me, that sounds like a rescue mission. Jesus stepped down from heaven, came to this earth, went behind enemy lines, if you will, to seek and save the lost. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus speaks in a way, in a missional kind of a way. I think about when he talks about leaving the 99 to go after the one. You know that, right? We're called to leave the 99, all of those who are safe and protected, all of those who are where they should be, connected together, belonging together, but there's the one out there behind enemy lines that's about to get picked off and taken out for good. And Jesus says, go find that one and go after them. And when you find that one, put them on your shoulders and carry them back to safety. That sounds like a rescue mission to me. That sounds like Saving Private Ryan to me. You didn't know that was a Christmas movie, did you? Saving Private Ryan, right? When Jesus stepped down from heaven and was born on that happy morning, born that happy morning. Praise God, I love Christmas music. He was born in Bethlehem. I've been to Bethlehem now, went there this summer. It's a totally different kind of place now. You actually have to go through, you know, guarded gates and all of this. It's Palestine. It's a different place these days. But when he was born that happy morning in Bethlehem, it was no ordinary day. Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission. So church, this Advent season, I want to welcome you to a missional Christmas. That's the series that we're going to be doing. That's how we're going to be approaching Christmas this year. This is a missional Christmas. We're going to look at the mission of Jesus, and we're going to look at the mission that we also have on this earth today. This is going to be a missional Christmas at Evident Life Church. And as we examine this mission, we quickly realize and discover that Jesus was on a mission of hope. And that's going to be our first focus as we launch into this Advent season. We lit the hope candle. We spoke of and declared and sang about hope this morning. Jesus' mission to this earth was a mission of hope. Why? Because the world was filled and still is filled, unfortunately, with hopelessness. Jesus came on a mission of hope because the world's filled with hopelessness. I was doing some reading and research this week, and I read that a lady named Professor Ellen Mira of Dartmouth College believes that we are observing an epidemic of hopelessness in our nation. That's her scientific view of what we're dealing with, an epidemic of hopelessness. Check this out. There was a study done by Princeton University. It finds that the mortality rates in the U.S. are steadily increasing, but not for the reasons we would expect. Mortality rates aren't increasing simply because of cancer or because of heart disease. Rather, mortality is on the rise because of higher levels of suicide and greater numbers of drug and alcohol overdoses. People are increasingly taking their own lives, and people are increasingly not taking care of themselves and dying prematurely as a result, because we're living in a society that's overrun by hopelessness. We don't know what to do. Maybe some of you heard me share this. It's been a couple years now, but my cousin Carl lost his life to hopelessness. He was a teenager, offered some drugs, took some drugs, and everything spiraled down from that point on. And he found himself in a life of hopelessness. He found himself homeless. Whenever family would reach out, he would push back. He just wanted money for more drugs. He was always hungry. He was starving. He was all alone, separated from loved ones. And in his 20s, this amazing young man died, really, of hopelessness. In a state of hopelessness, he died of an overdose. My cousin, I'm talking about little Carl, my little cousin. I remember when he was in grade school and junior high. I mean, he would run around. He was the happiest guy in the bunch. Blonde-headed little boy, just running around, mischievous, laughing, having a good time. And he's dead today because of hopelessness. We truly do have an epidemic of hopelessness in our nation. And maybe you've been in a hopeless situation in your life. Maybe you feel like you're in a hopeless situation right now. Hopelessness happens when we find ourselves in a situation where we have no confidence of a positive outcome. Where we've done everything we can do and we just don't see a way out. We've looked behind every door. We've tried every solution that's offered out there, and nothing is working, and we find ourselves in a place of hopelessness. Many things can bring us to a place of hopelessness. The death of a spouse or a child can cause hopelessness and despair to rise up. The loss of a job, a chronic illness, can cause hopelessness and open the door for hopelessness in our lives. Maybe a marriage that's on a brink of divorce, financial ruin, a prodigal son or daughter. There are so many things that can open up that door of hopelessness and invite us in to get trapped into a place of hopelessness. Tried everything, and it's not working. But I'm here to tell you, church, that we don't have to put up with hopelessness, because there's a cure to hopelessness. Even during the Christmas season, there's a cure to hopelessness. After all, Christmas can actually be one of the times throughout the year that hopelessness seems to jump on us harder and heavier than ever. You know what I'm talking about. The enemy takes a time in a season that should bring joy, and he reminds us of all the things that are broken or aren't working out and how much we failed. But we have hope, and I want to keep it simple, because there's a cure to hopelessness, and the cure to hopelessness is hope. Point number one. I know, you're laughing, but I got to keep it this simple for myself, all right? The cure to hopelessness is hope. Romans 12:12. I love this passage. Let your hope keep you joyful. your hope. You see that? Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. So it's hope that brings joy and silences despair. It's hope that gives us strength to endure troubles. It's hope that helps us bring our hurt to the Lord in prayer. You're not going to bring anything to God in prayer if you don't have hope. Hope releases joy. It releases strength. Hope releases prayer and faith in our lives. The cure to hopelessness is simple. It's hope. However, in our culture, the word hope means something different than what God intends it to mean. I do not think it means what you think it means. That's what the Lord is saying to us. See, we look at hope in our culture today, and we use the word hope kind of like in conjunction with doubt. We use the word hope when we aren't sure if something's really going to work out. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because we're going to have a picnic. Listen to that. There's doubt. I hope it doesn't rain. There's doubt tied with that. Or, you know, I hope my team wins today. And if you're a Cardinals fan, you got a lot of doubt in that statement, right? It's going to turn around. It's going to turn around. Keep praying. Let's hope. Amen. But here's the deal. The biblical meaning of hope doesn't have any room for doubt. Y'all know Hebrews 11:1, right? The biblical meaning of hope, no doubt when God's talking about hope. The kind of hope that comes from the Lord, there's no doubt. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of hope and certain. You see that? Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. No room for doubt in God's presentation of hope, in biblical hope, in hope that comes from heaven, in hope that comes from Jesus. There's no room for doubt. It's not a flip of the coin kind of thing. That's not what hope is. When God is talking about hope, the kind of hope that's our inheritance as the people of God. The biblical kind of hope that's ours is a sure foundation which we can base our lives on, believing that God always keeps his promises. We got to remember this, and we said this several months ago. We remind ourselves that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. There's no doubt. There's no uncertainty in that. He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. In fact, I want us to come. I got to get you all involved here a little bit more this morning. I want us to come into agreement with this together. Just say this after me. My God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. I can trust him. I can put my hope in him. Amen. And God wants us to be filled with hope. That's a beautiful thing. He wants us to have hope that fills us. Check this out, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may, okay, look at this, so that you may, I bolded this because I love this, I'm about to hug it, it's so awesome, look at this, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of of your own actions? No. You may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's word declares it. I believe it. And I'm going to live by that hope. I'm taking hold of that even right now. And that's going to be what I walk in this Christmas season and then on and on and on. I have an inheritance. And the inheritance I have in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit is a life that's overflowing with hope. Do you all know that? Do you realize it? Do you want that? See, we don't have to put up with hopelessness and despair. And we don't even have to put up with just a little trickle of hope. Sometimes we say, oh God, if you just give me a little bit of hope. And we start begging for just a little bit of hope. And I believe the Lord is saying, child, would you just ask me for the full course meal? Because I got the kind of hope that's going to blow your mind, that's going to fill you up, that's going to just wash all that other junk out of you. I've got an overflowing hope for your life. That's my gift to you. It's my promise. It's my promise, says the Lord. So, anyways, I hope you're already feeling, see what I did there? I hope you're already feeling some hope rising up in your life. Okay, I said it with a little bit of doubt because I'm still looking at some faces there and you're kind of looking at me like, okay, I kind of hear what you're saying, Pastor, but okay, we're going to keep going and hope is going to rise up in your life today and it will displace the hopelessness that you have because here's the truth. We have hope, but what is our hope in? Come on, you got point number two. You got it, Jesus. We know that. We know that. Jesus is our living hope. Again, we sang about that this morning. Thank you, worship team. Jesus is our living hope. The cure to hopelessness is hope. And Jesus is our living hope. We're starting to understand what hope is here, aren't we? Jesus is our living hope. Psalm 33. David, King David, he understood this. He got it. He was firing all cylinders. He says this in Psalm 33, verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Not our circumstances, not how long it's taken for things to work out, but we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. We put our hope in who? In Jesus. Jesus is our living hope. In his introduction to a letter that he wrote to Timothy, the Apostle Paul describes that Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. And as we look into that Greek word called hope that Paul used to describe Jesus, we discover that hope is having a deep desire or a great expectation. And so as we look at Jesus, the reality of Jesus being our hope, we understand that when Jesus is our deep desire, when Jesus is our great expectation, that we will never be disappointed again and we will never have to put up with hopelessness again. Because our hope, our deep desire, and our great expectation is not in whatever's going on around us, but it's in the living Jesus. Our hope is in Him and in Him alone. Jesus is our hope, our living hope. And when our living hope walks into our lives, everything changes. That's why earlier when we were having that time of responding to the Lord and releasing hopelessness and grabbing hold of hope, that's why I could so confidently say there's a great exchange happening right now. There is a breaking off of hopelessness. I can say that because when Jesus shows up into those spaces and into those places, everything changes. I love the song. It says, when Jesus walks into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light of His name. Sickness starts to vanish when Jesus shows up. Everything changes. See, when the living hope shows up in our lives, when the living hope covers our lives, when our lives are hidden under the lordship of the living hope, Jesus, then darkness trembles, sickness vanishes, condemnation loses its powers, lies are exposed. There's some of us in the room even here today that need some lies exposed. I'm talking about the kind of lies that you're believing about yourself and that you're believing about God and that you're believing about your circumstances. When we invite the living hope, Jesus, into our lives and to cover and to fill our minds, those lies begin to be exposed and we can get rid of them and start thinking God's way. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Oh man, when we live under the lordship of the living hope, fear disarmed, the dead even begin to rise. The dead rise when the living hope shows up. That's how powerful hope is. There's no doubt in it. There's no room for maybe in the living hope. Jesus is our living hope. He's our living hope. And so, Merry Christmas. This is a mission of hope. It's a mission of hope. I'm not done preaching yet, though, so hold on. Not done yet. In Psalm 71:5, I was reading that this week, and it says, Sovereign Lord, I put my hope in you. Can it be that simple? Can we keep it that simple? Sovereign Lord, I put my hope in you. And I love what the psalmist says. He says, I have trusted in you since I was young. And I got to tell you what, as we just had the child dedications, that's my prayer over every one of these children too. Every child in this church, is that they would put their hope not in their circumstances, not in their studies, not in their grades, not in their talent, not in their parents, not in their government, but they would put their hope in Jesus, and that they would trust him at a young age. Lord, may that happen, because Jesus is their living hope. He's our living hope. He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. But here's the deal. We all understand this, I hope, that every time I say that word now, it's going to flash before me. Do I really believe that, or is there doubt in it? But Jesus is no longer walking on this earth. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for us. But he's not walking on this earth right now. So now what? So what hope is there for the lost if Jesus is at the right hand of the Father? Number three, third point, we are the world's hope. Hang with me in this. Watch how this unpacks. The cure to hopelessness is hope. Jesus is our living hope, and we are the world's hope. Jesus has left the building, but his spirit is still here, and it's living in us and through us, and we have an assignment on this earth as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, who no longer live as sinners, but live as saints on this earth right now. We are the world's hope. We are the Lord. I love what it says in 2 Peter. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9. Let's tie this together. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. In other words, what Peter's talking about here is some think because Jesus hasn't come back yet that he's somehow like doesn't know what he's doing or dragging his feet or, you know what I'm saying? But Peter's saying, no, let me make sure you understand what's going on here. Jesus isn't slow in coming back. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So let's just frame this. We got to understand this. Why are we here right now, and why are we the hope that's actually flesh and blood on this earth today? Because Jesus hasn't returned. He hasn't returned because there are more people that he wants to bring into his family, to bring into the eternal kingdom, to bring into the eternal age, to live with him forever and ever. And so he's still reaching out to them, drawing them in to the family of God through Christ Jesus. And Jesus has commissioned us, you and me, all of his followers, the church, he's commissioned us to go after them. We have the responsibility and we have the joy, and I hope you see it that way because it's a joy. We have the joy of completing the mission that Jesus started. The mission of seeking and saving the lost. He's given us the baton. He's given us the orders. We have the orders. And we have the power. And we're armed to go and finish this amazing mission of hope, of bringing hope into our world. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let the hope of Christ shine through us to others. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, the church is the world's hope. As Christ is the hope of the church, so the church is the hope of the world. The saints become, under Christ, the world's saviors, then we must not marvel. Being here for this very purpose in Christ does not throw us like a handful of salt just where the putrefaction is the worst, or if he should cast us, as he has often done with his saints before, where our influence is most needed. What Spurgeon is saying there in his fancy old school way, just saying, is this. You try to read it, try to say it, right? Speak it. He's saying that God has us here as the hope. Jesus is our hope. We have Christ in us. Therefore, now Christ in us is the hope of the world. And he's placed us here not just to get by, not just to make it to the finish line ourselves, but he's placed us here now as living stones. He's placed us here, right now in the neighborhood that you're in the community that you're in the school that you're in the business, in the office, in the job site that you're on. He's placed us right here on this earth to be his ambassadors and to bring hope to a lost and hopeless world. There's an epidemic of hopelessness, and we have the cure. He's the living hope. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So what does it look like to be the hope of the world? We bring Jesus. We bring Jesus into the relationships that God has blessed us with. Into the good relationships and the tough relationships. We bring Jesus into those relationships. We bring Jesus into our discussions. Does the Lord have you in a group of people and you're talking, or just one-on-one and you're in a conversation with them? Bring them hope. Don't let them leave hopeless, because frankly, if you're talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, they're hopeless and they're hurting and they're lost and they're going to hell. Let's just get really real about this, right? They need Jesus. And so are you taking that opportunity, that responsibility, and that joy of bringing them the living hope, Jesus, and talking about him? We bring Jesus into the room with us, into the conference room, into the meeting room, into the classroom, into the family room. We bring the living hope. Y'all have heard the story. I'll be very brief on it. But that morning when I was invited and I didn't want to go to the mental health symposium with the mayor and other professionals around the state, because I thought I was going to sound like an idiot because I didn't know what I was talking about. And the Lord said, you go, be who you are, say what you know, and give what you have. And so they went around the table and everyone's talking about the problem and nobody has any solution. Nobody is presenting any real hope. They're presenting statistics that underscore the reality that professor said, that we have an epidemic of hopelessness. Depression. Suicide. It goes on and on and on. An epidemic of these things. And they're talking about this around the table. And it gets around to me and they're like, Pastor Eric, what do you have to add to this conversation? And what I had to add was Jesus. I just simply told them, well, what we do in our church is we bring Jesus into people's lives, into their hopeless situations, and God starts to work on them, and we find people getting freedom. We find people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol getting freedom. We find people who are suicidal walking away from that way of thinking and finding life now and forever. And we pray and we come alongside of them and we bring the love of Jesus to them. And their jaws were open, and I gave some testimonies of some real life, you know, hope and real life transformation in people's lives. I didn't use your names. It might have been one of you, could have been any of you, but I didn't use your name in the testimony. Their jaws were dropping because they finally encountered hope. They encountered hope. The world is hopeless. They don't have the answers. There's an epidemic of hopelessness, and Jesus is the living hope, and we are the ones who are charged with the joy of bringing the living hope into our culture today. Church, let's do it. Christmas was a mission. It's a mission of hope. Let's be on that mission.